So if you will please take your Bibles and turn with me to Obadiah. And while you are finding your place there for the first 5 or 10 minutes, I will give some background to this book. This is the most minor of the minor prophets. It is a mere 21 verses long. And so this afternoon I plan on bringing to you the message of the entire book. All 21 verses of Obadiah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's almost to your New Testaments. Now, just as a little bit of background for this book, this is an oracle from the prophet Obadiah. We don't know very much about who this Obadiah was. There are somewhere around 12 Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament, and it seems like none of them, it's not clear that any of them are this Obadiah. So we don't know who he was other than that he was a prophet and he spoke the word of the Lord. We think that he spoke this word sometime around when the people of Judah were taken into exile by the Babylonians. And the reason we think this, and the reason I think this is very clear, is that there's a lot of parallel between Obadiah and Jeremiah 49. And we know when Jeremiah prophesied that particular oracle in Jeremiah 49, and it was after the Babylonian exile. And it makes sense because, given the subject matter, as we'll see, it seems to be addressing the Edomites in this day when the people of Judah were taken away. Now, it is a prophecy, an oracle against the people of Edom. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is an obscure prophet, right, speaking an obscure word to an obscure people that at first glance it might seem that it's just one of the peoples, like Edom. What's the big significance of them? But if you'll remember, Edom was the nation that had descended from Esau, which was the twin brother of Jacob. Now in Genesis 25, the Lord told Rebekah, while the two twin boys were in her womb, the Lord told her that two nations, two peoples are divided in your womb. They were fighting one another, even in the womb. And the Lord told her and Isaac that the older shall serve the younger. And Esau came out first, and he was a big, burly man's man, covered with hair all over his body, even from birth, which is strange. He was a hairy baby. And Joseph was a heel grabber, a deceiver, a man of meek and mild manners, and a tent dweller is what the scriptures call him. But from the very beginning, Esau and Jacob were fighting one another. They were enemies of one another. And you see that obviously in the story of Jacob and Esau that we are all familiar with, of Jacob deceiving his brother and his father, and Esau selling the birthright that was his by being the firstborn for a bowl of stew. And the Lord, in spite of Jacob's sin, because of the word that he had spoken, blessed Jacob and caused the line of promise to go through him, which ultimately led to the Lord Jesus coming according to the flesh. So Esau, all throughout the Old Testament, as we'll see more later, is a type of the enemy of the people of God. But more on that later. Just a little bit about Edom. Edom was situated to the southeast of the kingdom of Israel. And they were, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see them referred to as the people of the hill country of Seir. And you may have seen pictures of this place. It's a very popular tourist attraction. But the hill country of Seir, or the capital, which was Selah, was close to Petra, which was the name that the Romans gave for it. And it was these massive canyons of sandstone that it made it almost an impregnable fortress. And the Edomites and those who lived there would carve out their dwellings and their fortresses in the caves of these sandstone edifices. And it made it almost an impregnable fortress for any outsider to come. I was reading one scholar say that at the widest part of these caverns, these canyons rather, they were only about 15 feet apart from towering wall to towering wall. And so you can imagine that it wouldn't be hard for a dozen men to fend against an army back in the days before aerial combat was a thing. And so the people of Edom were situated in a nice place as far as defense goes. And they're also situated in a nice place as far as commerce went, because in their day, what was called the Way of the Kings, or the King's Highway, went directly through their territory. And so what that meant was that they were able to lay taxes and levy certain taxes on people, anybody who would come through there. And so they became rich from what was passing through their territory. And you see the significance of this when the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, right? They came out through Egypt and through the Sinai Peninsula and up through toward the Promised Land. And it said that Moses and the people wanted to pass through the country of Edom, but they wouldn't let them. Instead, they had to go the long way around and go all the way around through the wilderness to get to the Promised Land. And that is where the people grumbled and complained, and the Lord caused them to wander for 40 years. So you see there being an enemy against the people of God when they should have been helping them, because they were their brothers according to the flesh. You see them again in the book of Judges. There's a company of Israelites trying to pass through their territory, which is they have a bottleneck there, and they refuse them entry again, and were refused to help them against their enemies. In the days of David, Doeg the Edomite rose up. He was a member of the company of Saul, and he sold out Ahimelech the priest and all the people in the town of Nob, I think it was, where. And Saul went and slaughtered all of them because Doeg the Edomite betrayed them. And so there's another Edomite representative betraying and being an enemy of the people of God. In the days of Solomon, Hadad the Edomite rose up. In David's days, he conquered the Edomites, and Joab slaughtered 12,000 in the Valley of Salt. And they finally, the elder brother became weaker in the days of David. But in the days of Solomon, because of Solomon's sin, the Lord raised up Hadad the Edomite, and they cast the yoke off of themselves. And so all throughout the Old Testament, Edom was an enemy to God's people. And here they're enemies to God's people. As we will read, when the Babylonians were taking away captives to Babylon, the Edomites were the ones who were not only just idly standing by, but handing over captives and fugitives to the Babylonians. And we'll see that as we read it. So with that background in mind, I hope we can see some of the significance of Edom and their importance as an enemy of the people of God in the Old Testament. So let's read God's word, starting in verse 1 of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. This is God's word. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. In your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged and his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah and the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, so shall it be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion and rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's go to him once more. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would make it known to us, not just to our understandings, but cause it to sink down deeply into our hearts and make its way into our lives and the thoughts and intentions of our heart and the words that we speak and the actions that we do. Help us, Lord, and glorify yourself through us, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I think this book is split into two sections, and those will be my two points. The first section is verses 1 through 14, and it is God's indictment and judgment against Edom. The second section is verses 15 through the end, and it is the judgment and dominion belonging to the Lord over the whole earth. So you have first, particularly talking about Edom, and then you have second, talking about God's judgment and indictment, impending doom upon the world. So let's get into this first section, the indictment and judgment against Edom. We see Edom's sin here. It is the sin of pride. Now, pride is, in many ways, the fundamental sin. It was the first sin of Satan. He thought of himself more highly than he ought, and he wanted to put himself in a place that was higher than what the Lord had put him. And from there he fell and all the host with him, and he tempted Adam and Eve to do really the exact same thing. What did the serpent say to Eve? You remember? He said, don't you know that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God? He convinced Eve, and through Eve, Adam, that God was keeping something from them, that they needed to be exalted and exalt themselves in order to have life and have true life, real abundant life. And Satan was saying that the way of disobedience, the way of exalting yourself, is the way to get that life. And ever since then, the fundamental sin has been pride. It starts with pride. It starts with placing ourselves on God's throne, where God deserves to be and alone has the right to be. And from there, ruling and reigning over our lives. That's what pride is. It's exalting ourselves. And before you ever commit a sin, another sin in your heart, you have already committed the sin of pride because you have placed yourself on the throne. You've exalted yourself. And it's a terrible, heinous sin. And it's a sin that is celebrated today. This is one of those sins that are respectable in our day. You need to have pride in what you do and who you are. You are just the way that you are. You are perfect. That is the lie of today. There's a grain of truth in it. We're all made in the image of God, and we have inherent dignity and value as His image. And yet, that is used as an excuse by fleshly men, carnal men, to make an excuse for their sin and say, well, therefore, everything that I do is perfect. Everything that I do, who can assail me? Who can call into question what I'm doing with my life? This is my life. You see how, who's on the throne in a life like that? It's the individual who's speaking. Instead of God who made them. They're not, instead of bowing their lives and all that they are to God and His holy word, they're serving their own pleasures and their own desires. And that was the sin of Edom, and that is the sin of every single one of us every day. That's the sin that we're doing battle with fundamentally, is the sin against God, this heinous offense against God. The country of Edom had pride in three things. They had pride in their fortresses, in their allies, and in their wisdom and strength. You see their pride in their fortresses in verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. Remember what I said to you about the fortresses of the land of Edom. They thought that they were unassailable. They thought that no one could come in to where they were. They boasted in their lofty dwellings. They said in their heart, who will bring me down to the ground? But God says, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down. And they weren't flying high like the eagle or in the sky like the stars, but God made the eagles and the stars. He's higher than them. And it's not by might that God causes peoples to rise and to fall. God, He doesn't need a physical army to accomplish His will. He just does it, and it happens. And so Edom was mistaken in their pride and their fortresses. This is absolutely apparent today. If you go to that region of the world, it's nothing but desert. Nobody's living there but Bedouins, wanderers. And the fortresses that were once great and mighty are nothing but ruins now. The word that God spoke here came to fruition. It happened just as He said it would happen. And so they had pride in their fortresses, but their fortresses let them down. They also had pride in their allies. He says in verse 7, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. They thought that they could trust in these stronger nations like Assyria and Babylon, who would protect them. And they thought that they could get in their good graces by handing over the Judeans to the hand of the Babylonians. And they trusted in their allies. We're friends. We're tight. We're good buddies, they said. And yet their allies ended up conquering their lands, the great empires. The Greeks came through there, the Romans came through there, the Persians before them. came through there. They deceived them. They had an alliance when it was expedient to the big empire to have an alliance, but they were deceived. The Edomites were deceived. It's a fickle thing to trust in flesh, by the way. It says of our Lord Jesus that he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew what was in the heart of man. And so we ought not to be deceived either. And to think that we can ultimately trust flesh. We need to trust in the Lord like that alone. And then thirdly, we see the pride of Edom in their wisdom and their strength. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? Edom was renowned for the wisdom that they produced. You might remember the friend of Job, Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, depending on when Job was written and when he lived, it was probably before the days of Jacob and Esau. But nonetheless, the Horites in that country, before the Edomites were there, they were renowned for their wisdom. And yet God says, and we think of 1 Corinthians 1, God makes the wisdom of men and the power of men out to nothing. And he uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise, and the things, even the things which are not, to bring down those who are in lofty places, to show not these human beings' greatness, but his greatness. God is the one who exalts and who makes low. So are you low this afternoon? Are you weak? Do you not have a lot of strength? In whatever way. It might be physically, it might be spiritually. Are you weak this afternoon? Well, one piece of good news is that God delights to use weak things who trust in him. God will use you if you trust in him, and he will use you for his glory. And that's really what it's all about at the end of the day. It's not about us. It's not about us getting to be used. That's a privilege, though, that God has given us, that he would use weak things like us to accomplish his purposes. Zechariah 4:6, his word to Zerubbabel, who is a type of Christ, says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in this afternoon? What is your fortress? Who are your allies? Are you leaning on your own understanding like Edom? Or are you acknowledging the Lord in all your ways, trusting him to make your straight paths? We also see that this pride of Edom led to violence against the people of God, and it always does. We heard about false teachers this morning who were proud, and it led them to abuse the people of God and manipulate them for their own pleasures, for their own well-being. We see the violence done against the people of God in verses 10 through 14. They stood aloof in the day of Jacob's misfortune, and they handed over the people, those who were fleeing, to the captors. And it's a terrible wickedness when they should have been helping them as their brothers. God had commanded the people of Israel, actually, "Do not despise the Edomite among you, for he is your brother. And don't despise the Egyptian, for you dwelled in his land." And yet here the Edomites are handing them over to destruction. What is the indictment and judgment that God gives against Edom? Well, in a word, it is total destruction. We see this in verse 2. "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised." A word that has proven true. There is great dispute among scholars as to who are the modern day Edomites, and who, or if they even exist, or if they were wiped out. History has no knowledge of this. I mean, it could very well be that they are completely wiped out. The Lord has made good on this promise. We see all this also in verses 5 and following. "If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves?" And then he talks about grape gatherers. And basically the point of this is, if a thief breaks into a house, he's going to leave some things. There will be some things left over. And if grape gatherers pick grapes, there are going to be some gleanings left. But no, the Lord has made a total end to Edom. He has brought complete destruction upon Edom. This is the judgment of the Lord. He spares none who are under his judgment. All of them are totally destroyed. And he spoke this as if it had already been true when Obadiah spoke, because the people of Edom were still, you know, they're still thriving at this point. But he spoke it in the past tense. It says, how you have been destroyed. It was so certainly coming, so certainly present, the judgment of God, that it is as if it had already taken place. You'll see the prophets talking like this a lot of the time. God has done this. God has done this. And yet is a future thing to be fulfilled. There are illustrations of this pride and violence of Edom toward the people of God and toward God himself littered throughout Scripture. Because it's, like I said earlier, it's a foundational disposition common to all of fallen humanity. You can turn with me if you will, or I can just read it. Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which is another typological enemy of God's people. You'll remember, I won't read this whole passage, but it says, starting in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately this word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. God did this to the king of the mightiest nation in the earth, and then restored him. And so, if God can do that to so great a king as Nebuchadnezzar, and he can cause Herod Antipas, who in the book of Acts was eaten with worms as he gloried in being worshipped by men, which, by the way, Herod was an Idumean, which is the Roman name for Edom. He was an Edomite. God, there, all throughout Scripture, God is bringing down those who are lifting themselves up and allowing themselves to be lifted high. And this is getting at something that is much greater than just the Edomites. Because Obadiah, he's not just writing about this one particular people. He's writing about all peoples. Like I said, Edom is a figure of rebellious, sinful man. One commentator I consulted pointed this out. The Hebrew word for Edom, Edom, is spelled the exact same. The Hebrew letters are spelled the exact same as Adam, which is man. And so it's almost like if you're reading this as a Hebrew, you see the wordplay happening. It's not just Edom, it's mankind, Adam, fallen Adam. And that brings us to the second point, the great turning point in the book of Obadiah, verse 15. Judgment and dominion belong to the Lord. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. There's a shift in verse 15 from Edom to all nations, even right here in the text itself. Edom is a type, like I said, throughout all of Scripture to indicate the bitter rival of God's people. The lofty pride of Edom is symbolic of the pride of man. And so I want to ask you this afternoon, do you realize that God alone is king? He's not just a king that has no power. He has all power and authority. And he's not just a king who is out of the loop. He is a king that has all power and authority and knowledge. There's nothing that escapes him. He's everywhere. Where can I go from your presence, the psalmist says. If I ascend to the heights of heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. This is the God with whom we have to deal. The God who made us, who takes care of our physical bodies, who's causing our hearts to beat in our chest right now and our lungs to expand and contract. He's upholding our existence by the word of his power, and he is coming quickly to judge the living and the dead. Young people, there is no better time to turn to the Lord Jesus than right now. His judgment is coming upon the nations quickly, upon all nations. And so it would do us well. We would be wise to pay attention, close attention to the word that has been given to us. And not just young people, but old people and all in between. We need to be paying attention to what we have received, lest we drift from it. We need to remember that God made this world, and his perfect providence is guiding all things. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. He will make all things right. As you have done, so will it be done to you. You will be judged according to the deeds that you have done in the body. And so, won't you turn to the Lord Jesus? Won't you come to him? Because if we are judged based on our own works and on the basis of our own works righteousness, we are doomed, condemned forever and ever. But God has made a way in the Lord Jesus. And we see this hinted at in the last verse of our text, verse 21. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, to the original audience, this would probably have been reminiscent of the Judges. You remember the book of Judges, the people would sin, and the Lord would sell them under the hand of the Edomites or the Moabites or whoever, the Syrians. And then he would send a savior to rescue them, and then they would judge Israel for a time period. And yet, all throughout Judges, they're falling flat on their face because even the judges are sinful. But God has sent a savior, who is the antitype of all those fallen, imperfect saviors. And that savior has gone up to Mount Zion, and he has offered himself there. The only savior of sinners, the sacrifice for sinners. And he has made propitiation by his blood for all those who will come to him. So come to him today. He's risen from the dead too. And he's coming quickly to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom shall have no end. His kingdom, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he says. The kingdom is storming the gates of hell. It's not the other way around. It's not as though the kingdom of God is defending itself against all the assailments of Satan. No, the kingdom of God is breaking forth into the kingdom of darkness. It is rescuing sinners today. So won't you be one who is rescued today if you don't know him? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for how it gives light to our darkness and how you've revealed the Lord Jesus here, who is the only Savior for sinners. I pray that you'd save any in my hearing who do not know the Lord Jesus, and that you would, through our weakness, glorify your great name. Lord, to you belongs all power and dominion and authority, now and forevermore. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.